Well, good morning. How many of you have had students already go back to school this week? We went back as a school. I'm already ready for summer, but it's fine. It's fine. But I thought, you know, okay, it's time for pop quiz then, if school's back in session. So if I was going to ask you to define the word bold, what would you say? How would you define it? Think of other words that come to mind. And if we were to grade this pop quiz according to the Google, it would say words like vivid and confident and courageous. And I want to think about that word confident for a moment because, you know, there's good confident and there's bad confident, right? And have you ever engaged with someone that had a reason to be confident and engaged with someone who maybe didn't but was? Right? That's not always a positive experience. As a teacher, I've had the opportunity to have some examples of this. So, you know, I'll just full disclosure, I'm a Marvel fan. I am more of the original phase than what's happening now, but we won't talk about that. And I have a student that graduated a couple years ago who I had in class for years. This student, they knew me. They were a pretty confident individual. And so, you know, their senior year in the spring, they have a little thing called senioritis, and they are just looking to get out of any kind of academic anything. So I walk up to the front of the room one morning and I'm getting ready to start class, and this student just shoots their hand up in the air, bold. And I say, okay, well, that's interesting. Yes. What can I do for you? You know, like a good teacher would. And she says to me, Miss Boyd, which Marvel character do you think is the most like Jesus and why? And it almost worked. I mean, she almost got me, right? But I was like, how very bold and confident of you, young lady. You will do well in life. And by the way, the answer is Captain America. But I also had the privilege, my first year of teaching, to teach middle school. And middle, you know, every now and then you get a middle school student that they're just confident, but maybe the wisdom and discernment isn't fully developed yet, right? So this example comes to you from the end of our day, seventh period with seventh graders. And it had been a work day. I was collecting some papers. I was back towards the back of the room, and I happened to have had a Diet Coke on my desk. I hadn't finished it at lunch because teachers get 10 minutes for lunch and the day moves on. So it was sitting on my desk, and the student says, can I have that? And I'm like, more homework, truth, like what are you asking to have? Because certainly, young man, you are not asking for my Diet Coke, right? But as I turn to like truly assess the situation and look at him, he is bold enough to have already grabbed the Diet Coke and has taken a drink. Now that's a kind of boldness I don't have words for. And so I said, well, now neither of us get it. Go sit down. And so this idea of boldness, it's so important, and we're going to see it in our passage today, but we have to be mindful. Good, bold, bad, bold, good, confident, bad, confident. There's some wisdom here that is needed. And so we're going to turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read a pretty healthy chunk of the chapter, because there's just so much there. And let me give you some context from Acts chapter 3 as you are turning there. So this is shortly after Jesus had returned to heaven post-resurrection. The disciples, Peter and John, had been on their way to the temple in the afternoon to pray. They had seen a lame man who'd been brought there, kind of was his spot. And the lame man asks Peter and John for some monetary assistance. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you will know where I'm going with this story. Peter and John turn to him and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Anybody know that song? I was singing it all week. Couldn't shake it. Special. And through the work of God in Peter and John, this man is healed and he hops up and he is going into the temple with them, and the crowds marvel at what has like been done. And Peter and John turn to like basically speak to the crowd and explain, hey, this isn't us. This is a work of Jesus. And that is where we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law in Jerusalem, Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, What is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So much in there, right? How much, you know, you're not going anywhere with that race. We've got extra time this morning, right, JD? I want to walk us through some of the key points of this chapter that I know from my own life are so challenging. And it starts with verse 8 in chapter 4 that says, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And then he goes on to explain. But this is a reality that we all need to have our hearts settled on, that when we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and is active in us for the purposes of God. And I've wrestled with this a little bit. I think partly because there are some circles of the greater family of God where we would say there has been abuse of the Holy Spirit. And the temptation with some of that abuse is to shy so far away from it, to not want to be identified with that kind of abuse, that then we almost kind of tap down this reality of like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit. And we can almost hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're wanting to be so careful from the abuse that we've seen. And there's a rightness to recognize that and to say, hey, that's not scriptural or that's not right. But the challenge then is for us to also not terminate the work of the Spirit in our lives as well. That we would be led by the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that is at work in those who believe. And so here is Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, given boldness to speak. And from verses 9 through 12, we see that he explains who Jesus is, that it's Jesus who healed this man, that it was Jesus who died and who rose again. Which brings us to verse 12. That the Holy Spirit gave Peter the boldness to say to the people around them, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And whether we are tempted to say, well, it would have just been easier for Peter to say that then. I think we can look at the situation and say, I think there was some cost to saying it then. I think there's some cost to saying it now. That is not a popular thought. That will not give your coworkers warm, fuzzy feelings about you. Now, again, we talked about good boldness and bad boldness. There's a way that we say things, and when we are led by the Spirit, we don't have to worry about that. It's not our job to control the response. It's our job to be obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so he says, you need Jesus. And this is why all conversations that we have really need to keep to the main thing. Have you ever seen those Christians that are ready to fight with anyone, other Christians or not Christians, about all the minor issues of the faith? I mean, come on. Those are not the issues that are going to save us. It's Jesus. And even if we look at the passage, there is a lot that could have been politically or religiously discussed. And yet Peter keeps it to the important reality that it is Jesus who saves. See, truth is exclusive. Let that just sink in for a minute. Because whether it's Roman time, and we'll talk about this here in a moment, or it's our time, exclusivity bothers people. But that's the truth. You are only saved by the name of Jesus. So the gospel, in essence, is inclusive in that it welcomes everyone to receive it. It is for any who would call on the name of the Lord in that sense. But it is also exclusive in that there is one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I would even add here that the only way we get to Jesus is through the word by which God has revealed him to us. And that is why there's such a battle for the Bible today. Because there's this kind of thought that I can get to Jesus even distancing myself from Scripture. But what happens then is that we end up with a concept of Jesus who is very much like us and who says the things that we want him to say and doesn't say the things that we don't want him to say, and he becomes a Jesus in our own image. And that is like every other false god that has existed from the beginning of time. So this is how we know Jesus, and it is only by Jesus that we can be saved. And so we see that this truth requires boldness. Peter and John were speaking to religious leaders, and we just finished a whole series on the parables. We know how receptive they were. Christianity in the Roman context of the early church, I mean, it was fine for Christians to say Jesus was God until they unpacked that and said, no, he's the only God. Oh no, even above Caesar. See, the exclusivity, whether it's 2022 or it's the first century, always required boldness because it was never a popular thought. And that brings us to verses 18 and 20 that we just read. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges, but as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and we have heard. What is right? And again, let's take a moment of caution, because it could almost be interesting here. You know, we see Peter and John saying, oh, you know, we're not going to listen to you. And sometimes you hear Christians saying that, like, oh, I'm not going to listen to the government, and I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to... Okay, let's pay attention to the context. They're talking to other religious leaders who don't want to hear about Jesus. This is very different, right? Like, pay attention to the details. And so this idea of, like, let's be at war with the culture because the culture has rejected Jesus, like, that's the bad boldness. That's like the seventh grader drinking your Diet Coke. Nobody is going to say that's a good thing. That's not right. But what we see here are believers who have said, no, I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. I know that he died and rose again, and I am not going to stop speaking the truth of what I know is real. And that's a challenge for us just as much. In fact, when we look back at the previous chapter, or even at the beginning of this chapter, it says many who heard this actually came to faith. You see, godly boldness produces results because it's not us being us, it is us allowing God to do what God does through us. And then he gets all the credit and he gets all the glory. So we do the same thing today, not fighting with the culture, not being bold for the sake of being bold or being right or winning an argument, because there's enough of that out there. That is not what we are talking about. But we are talking about a boldness to stand for who Jesus is. So yes, we serve and we love and we fight for justice, but we do it in the name of Jesus, not apart from speaking of him. See, we can't do those things and not speak of Jesus, and we can't speak of Jesus and then not do those things. They are intrinsically tied together. So that's the boldness. But there's this prayer that gets prayed in chapter 4 that I want us to look at as well. See, Peter and John, they get released. They head back to the believers where they pray together. And verse 29 says this, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Now, I'm sorry. Does anybody else think that they got that prayer a little wrong? Because if I was to hear, consider their threats, I would naturally think the next part would be, and protect us. I don't know about you. Maybe you're holier than I am. But like, they just spent the night in jail. They're, what, a month out from Jesus being put to death. So consider their threats. And it's not prayers for protection. It is prayers for boldness. And God seems to answer that prayer, because it says that he made them bold. And not just the apostles, but the believers everywhere. And, you know, I think there's sometimes the temptation that we can say, well, that was just New Testament Bible times. That's just the early church. And I think we're tempted to do that because in our culture and in Western, the Western world and in America in particular, we live very safe lives. We have a lot of rights that protect religion and things of that nature. But that's not true for believers around the world, even today. In fact, I love to read about Christianity around the world. And I read a couple years ago, The Insanity of Obedience by Nick Ripken. That was very challenging. I read also this book called Evangelism as Exiles. I would recommend that to anybody. It's a short read. It's an easy read. And it was so, so just challenging in a good way in my life. But I want to put a quote up here from that book by Richard Wurmbrand, who, if you don't know, he's the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. And he's reflecting on a time when he was imprisoned in communist Romania. He says, it was strictly forbidden to preach to the other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a holy boldness that I don't think I have. I think that is only the work of God's Spirit in somebody. And that comes from our day and age, not just the early church. Praying for boldness, there's a warning label attached to that. Because if you read the rest of Acts, God did answer that prayer. But there were hard things in store for many who prayed it. And can I talk to the parents in the room for a moment? I say this humbly as someone who does not have her own children, but who has worked with students for almost 2 decades. The temptation is to pray that they would follow Jesus, right? And to pray that God would just keep them safe. And those are not bad prayers. But if you are going to pray that they follow Jesus, then you also have to pray for the boldness and their boldness that that would be wherever he leads. I have seen students feel a call on their lives to the mission field or to inner city ministry or to taking even just lesser paying positions for ministry than what they could definitely make somewhere else. And it's parents who struggle with that. And I understand. I understand. So like I said, I say it humbly. But this is a challenge for all of us, that to follow God boldly will have costs at times. And I get this. I say this so humbly because I am a people pleaser. Nothing will cause me to lose sleep as much as if I think someone is mad at me. Like, I'm the kind of person that will be like, well, I said this, but what if they didn't realize I was joking and then they actually thought I was serious? And now what if they're mad and I don't know that they're mad and it's too late for me to call them, so now I'm just going to stay awake all night wondering if they are mad at me? Like, people pleaser. In fact, I have this like hobby where I blog and I write about nerdy things like church culture and theology. And every time I post, I'm like, yes, I have written the thing I wanted to say. And then I put it out in the world. And I'm like, oh, what if they hate it? I say this as someone who is like the captain of the not bold team when it comes to people pleasing. But I see scripture and I want to pray this prayer. God, would you help me pray for boldness? Would you help me even desire that? And God, as I pray for boldness, would you give me eyes to see the opportunities that we have? Because it comes back to Acts 4:12, right? Jesus is the only way by which people can be saved. And this has really been God's game plan singularly for his people from all time, right? Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? To the ends of the earth. Just go. Go to all the people. Even Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is God's game plan for humanity, that his people would be bold through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of who Jesus is, and that by doing so, others would hear and receive and be saved. And it's easy for us to talk about as we gather as like-minded, like-opinionated people in this room. It is harder to do this at the water cooler. Right? So let's talk about that reality for a moment. I think one of the reasons it's the most challenging to speak about Jesus or even Christianity in a secular workplace is because, again, people have done damage to the name of Christianity and Christ. It's hard to say I'm a Christian when you don't know what baggage that might bring up for somebody who's been hurt, or maybe it was some of those seventh grade bold kind of Christians. And you're like, am I going to have to like undo things if I like identify myself this way? So it doesn't even come from a place of like wanting to reject Christ. It's just that there's so much culturally that that means that it can cause us to want to be like, but I'm the different Christian. I'm the cool Christian. Like, I'm the thinking Christian. I don't know whatever your like title would be if we were all going to put name tags of the kind of Christian we were, right? But like, it makes us want to be the palatable Christian to somebody. And then again, to some degree, I totally get that. And to some degree, we have to do that because of the cultural damage. Like, I'm not saying don't be mindful. But again, if we look at Jesus, we can put this next slide up. John 1:14 says this, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think this is the most challenging tension for Christians to live in. Full of grace and full of truth. And like, just look at some of the examples from the book of John on that. So in John 8, we see Jesus saying, like, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And then he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." Right? We see the beauty of God, of Jesus's grace with this woman that was kind of set up to be caught in adultery as people were trying to trip up Jesus. You know, even a few chapters earlier, Jesus is teaching on his body and his blood and like what it's going to mean to follow him. And people were like, whoa, I'm fine when you like make bread and I'm hungry. But like, what is this teaching about eating bread and blood that like represents your body? Like, come again, Jesus. And so it says on hearing this, many of his disciples said, "Well, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" That's challenging. In fact, if we were to read on in John chapter 6, verse 66 says this, many of his disciples at that time turned back and no longer followed him. There are hard truths in this word. There are things that will cost personal sacrifice. There are things that will be so unpopular. It is a hard teaching. Jesus, do you really expect me to accept this? Jesus, that's difficult. And it's almost as if he's just saying to us today in 2022, does it offend you? Peter, at the end of that, you know, you gotta love Peter. For all of Peter's flaws, like, he has a couple moments where you're like, yeah, Peter. Like, all of us who identify with you are like, yes. Because Peter, like, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Are you gonna leave too?" And he says, "Where would we go? You have the truth. You have the words of life." And I think when we talk about this grace truth tension, we need to be mindful that all of us are going to be prone to one of those more than the other. See, I think there's some that are going to be like, truth, very little grace. And then there'll be others who are more prone to be like, but grace, very little truth. And both of those are dangerous. Both of those are problematic. Because this is how people are saved. And we've got to say it boldly. We've got to live it boldly. but also in the same way that Jesus did, that loved people. And it was about people, and it wasn't about winning an argument, and it wasn't about being right, and it wasn't about culture, and it wasn't about anything other than the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So God, would you help us to be bold in your truth, but also in your love, that through us you would draw others to who you are. Amen? Will you pray with me?